So he says there, if anybody would be great among you, must be like your servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. I don't know if you've heard of Ellen Rosevier. Have any of you heard of Ellen Rosevier? Ellen Rosevier is an amazing woman. You know, she's an amazing woman. Some years ago, I had pancreatitis. And I was very irritated that God hadn't told me that I was going to get pancreatitis and I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. And I said, well, that's funny. God didn't tell me about this. He didn't. You know, it's like Elijah and the woman. He says, God didn't tell me that this boy was going to die. I was quite irritated. And then I read about Helen Rosevier. Helen Rosevier was a missionary to the Congo. She started a hospital there, and the Congolese rebels raped her and held her prisoner. She went back to Ireland, came back, and the hospital she started rejected her, and she started another place. And, you know, amazing. She saw an interview recently when she was 83 talking about commitment to Christ. What is our commitment to Christ? How are we going to live our lives? You know, the 18th century produced an amazing number of missionaries. There was William Carey, of course. Everybody knows about William Carey. But there were scores of women who gave their lives for Christ. You know, in the 18th century, there was this whole suffragette movement. Is it called suffragette? What do you say? Suffragette? And a lot of them didn't get married. They went out as missionaries. You know, the founder of our hospital was single. He never got married. And the rumor is that somebody wanted to get married to him, and he said, no, I'm going as a missionary to Kachwa. And she said, where is it? You know, it's the back of beyond. It's the boondocks. And so he broke off the engagement. And he lived for 40 years in Kachwa. And he went back when he was come to retirement. When he was 70, they said, come back to England. He said, no, I'll stay here and die here. No, they dragged him back. And they put him in an old people's home. And, you know, in the end, he gave his body to the anatomy department of Cardiff University. That was how he considered life. Do we consider our life like this? You know, what is it about our life that is so attractive that we don't think of heaven, that we don't live as though heaven is a reality? People like Helen Rosevier are amazing. I mean, I'm in India as a missionary, but she's so inspiring. And, you know, I think, Lord, I have not suffered as much as her. Maybe you don't consider me a great saint, because God's greatest saints are the ones who suffer the most. You know, have you heard of Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee, they found him, his sister found him a little note. Somebody gave him a little note that Watchman Nee was 27 years in Chinese prisons. And he said, just one thing I know, that Jesus died for me. That was all he had. He had TB. He was in the prison for 27 years and he died there. You know about Wang Ming Dao? Wang Ming Dao was a great Chinese preacher. He was put into prison and then he retracted. And then he came out, he says, no, I've retracted. I must go back to prison. You know, the Chinese church is very interesting comparing with the Indian church. In 1947, India had 1.5 million Christians. Today they have 50 million. In 1949, at the Great March, the Chinese Great March, there were 1.5 million Chinese Christians. Today, you know how many there are? 100 million Chinese Christians. So all that persecution that went through, I wonder if the same persecution had happened in India, what sort of Christians we would have today. Out of these 50 million Christians, there are only about 50,000 who are actively active. They're all in their churches, episcopal churches, all sorts of liturgies and going on. Anyway, be that as it may. So this is the crucial passage which says, whoever would be first among you must be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Ellen Rosevier died not too long ago, in her 80s. And it's just, you must read, if any of you get a chance to read about Helen Rosevier, it brings tears to your eyes that this woman suffered so much for the gospel. And till today, the Congo is still in confusion. We don't know what's going to happen to Congo. Be like the seed, that it goes on, we don't know what's happening, and God in his own time will produce the result. So that was in the... And then the final thing is in chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Can somebody read that and we'll finish the second bit.
And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way.
On the way. On the way is one of the features of Mark's gospel, by the way. But, you know, it's a... every time I read about blind Bartimaeus, I'm so inspired. Here was a blind man, but he called Jesus the son of David. How in the world did this blind man know that Jesus was the son of David? Who told him? All these disciples didn't know this, but he knew it. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when they said, be quiet, blind man, he shouted all the more, Jesus! Can you imagine him saying, Jesus, son of David, Jesus! And he said, come, come, come. And he gave him, what would you want? I want my sight. And he threw away his beggar's garments and he followed Jesus. So this is the second sight. The first is in two stages. They have to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. The second sight is when Jesus... they know how he's going to produce salvation. And the final thing is, he says in verse 42, he says, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That was the core of what Jesus was trying to teach. And all along he's trying to teach them this. And they are slowly getting it, not quite. You know, Peter says, don't say this, Lord. Then they are saying, oh, who will be the greatest? Then James and John wants to sit on his right hand and his left. And then you have this blind Bartimaeus saying, son of David, have mercy on me. And he throws away his beggar's garments and he follows Jesus. So then you have this third section. And from chapter 11, you have the final controversy of Jesus coming there. You have in chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, the king comes on a donkey. You remember in the donkey in the Old Testament is a sign of peace. When you come on a horse, it's a sign of war. So it says in Zechariah, he's coming on a donkey with peace. So Jesus comes on a donkey and he's welcomed. And he enters the temple in chapter 11. In verse 11. So he enters and there's all this palm leaves and Palm Sunday and all that sort of thing. And he comes, he looks around the temple in verse 11. Can somebody read it?
And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12.
So he came, and it was evening by then. He looked around the temple, and he went back to Bethany. So that day, they welcomed him. he went to Bethany, and the next morning, he's hungry, and he comes across a fig tree, and he curses the fig tree. And you find that, again, you have this sandwich. You know, in Mark, you often have a sandwich. You have a story, then you have another story, and then the first story comes again. So like you have in Herod, you have the 12 go out, you have Herod beheading John, and then again the 12 come back and report. So you have these sandwiches. You have Jesus, Jairus coming to Jesus, and he's on his way. He has the woman with the issue of blood, and then he goes to Jairus and he raises the dead. So you have these sandwiches, and the fig tree is one of those sandwiches. He comes and he's apparently hungry. He sees a fig tree and there are no leaves. So he curses it. And they're all puzzled. Why is he cursing the fig tree? Because it says here, for it was not the season of figs. It was not the season of figs. He comes, he goes to the thing, he sees no figs, and he curses it. And they're all puzzled because it's not the season of figs. That's a real puzzle over there. And then he goes in and you know what he cleanses the temple. He says, and underline verse 17, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Can you imagine the accusation? Jesus says, he actually collates two or three Old Testament passages and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's interesting, no? The temple in Jerusalem was to be a house of prayer, not only for the Jews, but for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. And he chases them out. And he goes back. And then on the way back, on verse 20 of chapter 11, and they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has got no more fruit. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. Truly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, every morning from 5 to 6, 150 people are on Zoom in India praying for every people group, every language, every county. You call it a county, we call it a district. For the last 700 days. Now, there are 24-hour prayer going on continuously in India. We have a room in near where we are. Have you been to Mirzapur, the 24-hour prayer room? Look, we have a room over there, or a map of India, have a map of all the districts in Uttar Pradesh, and you have books in four languages, in English, in Hindi, in Malayalam, and one more. Hindi, English, Malayalam, and one more. And every day for 24 hours in two-hour slots, four people come and pray. 24 hours. It's been going on for 4 years now. And all over the world, there are houses open for prayer, praying people, particularly since COVID, you know. And every morning at 5 to 6, we have prayer. And then throughout the day and night, they have prayer. For COVID, they pray for people who are sick. They pray for Ukraine. They pray for the persecuted church. They start with a small Bible exposition. So what is the story of the fig tree? Why is it that even if it was not the season for figs, why did Jesus curse it? Because in season and out of season, the Jerusalem or the Israelites were supposed to demonstrate God, but they didn't, whether it was a season for figs or whether it was not. And Jesus gives a parable later. He talks about the tenants. Then you find in... So he gives the parable of the tenants in chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Yeah, he gives the parable of the tenants. He says, maybe somebody should read it because it's a perplexing passage.
And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
A little earlier, I mentioned it earlier, he came to Jerusalem and they asked him, by what authority you said this? And he asked them a question. They asked him a question, by what authority are you doing this? And they came to in verse 27 to 33. And as he was walking the temple, the chief priests and the scribes, see, the first time they didn't say anything. The next day when he came, they challenged him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus, because he had chased them out of the temple. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? And shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered, Jews, we do not know. And Jesus said, I also won't tell you. Remember in chapter 1, all of Judea and Jerusalem came to be baptized of John, except the scribes and Pharisees. And so when he asked them this question, you know, is it from John, was from heaven or not? They said, if you say from heaven, then why didn't you get baptized? But if he says not from heaven, they're afraid of the people. So they're balancing the things, say, we don't know. He said, I also won't tell you. And then he tells them this parable of the tenants. And then it's very interesting. And they were seeking, in verse 12, they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. So then they tackle him on three questions. One is, oh, we know, you know, this is the usual in India also, they come, oh, doctor, we know you're a great doctor. Can you tell us this, you know? They say, oh, you know, you're a great prophet. You don't care about people. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And what does he say to them? He says, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. Remember, the Pharisees and Herodians were always against each other. It's like the Presbyterians and the Methodists, so Presbyterians and the Baptists, they were always against each other, but now they joined to attack Jesus. Say right wing and left wing in America, they're all for all sorts of things. So they said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, give me a coin. And then he shows them, he says, whose You all know the story. Whose emblem is this? Give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, to God that belongs to God. So they tried another tactic. So these are the Pharisees. They are the evangelicals of the world. You know, upright, biblical, making sure everybody is doing things right. And the Sadducees are the liberals. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a resurrection. So they think they've caught Jesus by giving him this amazing problem. They said, they say there's no resurrection in verse 19. They asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote us for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, etc., etc. And the last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will be? For the seven had her as wife. You know, it was this, you remember Tamar? Remember Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law? She realized that the brother should bring the new progeny, you know. So they're using that. So what does Jesus answer them? He says, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. For the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses in the passage of the bush, how God spoke to them, saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And then he says, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. It's amazing. I would not have recognized that when he came to the bush, when he said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I wouldn't have realized it was a resurrection of the dead. I mean, that is, the dead are already alive. And we know that there is a resurrection because the first person to go to heaven was whom? In Genesis, Enoch. He lived 365 years and was taken up. The second one in the Old Testament was Elijah. He went on a chariot. So we know that there is a heaven because they went to heaven. And he says, surprisingly, he says, God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a God of the living. That's a fantastic news for us, that God is a God of the living, and we are all going to be living, you know. And so they were flummoxed. And then he tells the people, he says, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And then he says, beware of the scribes and Pharisees who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. I missed something there. But then after that, we have the story of the scribe who asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus answers him, he says, you've spoken correctly. And Jesus tells the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom. But then the bed comes with the widow. And in verse 41 of chapter 12, if somebody could read 41 to the end, 44.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living.
For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. He was not suggesting we give abundantly, but he was suggesting, where's our heart in giving? I was glad when Mark mentioned this morning about giving. It is, where's your heart in giving? You're not giving out of your abundance. You know, I met a Cameroonian professor of biochemistry. While I was looking for people to teach on prayer, it turned out that this professor of biochemistry at the UN University of Yaoundé in Cameroon was an apostle of prayer. He had written 9 books on prayer. So I called him from Cameroon to teach us on prayer. And you know, he first started tithing. He was a professor in the university, so he was getting good salary. He started with 30% he tithed, then went to 40% and 50%. By the time I knew him, he was tithing 95% of his salary. And they had 350 missionaries in that Cameroonian church of 3,000 all over the world. And then from then on, he said, I had to tithe in 0.5%. So 95.5%, 95 and further half. Every year, he'd add 0.5%. And I used to travel with him in India. He had just one shirt and one pair of trousers. And every evening, he'd wash his trousers and underwear and put it out to dry. And the rest of it was Bible books and on huge volumes of prayers people had asked him to pray for and their result. So that was his sacrifice. And he really taught me about sacrifice. Sacrifice is not about money. It is giving your whole life. And this is what the woman does. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty had put in everything she had. So then we come to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a tricky one. And I'm not sure I'm on the right side of eschatology. But let me just produce. Jesus is talking about the future, chapter 13. And I'll just summarize it. The first thing is from chapter 1 to 8. Can somebody read chapter 13, 1 to 8?
And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows.
So for the first 13 verses, we can say, one thing we can say is that in chapter 13, verse 10 is one that I underline. He says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. First and foremost, our mandate is that the whole world may know. Every tribe, every tongue, every people group must hear about Jesus. In a way they can understand. We're not saying that they they will definitely be converted, but they must hear the gospel in a way they understand, so they can accept or reject it. That's what we aim for in India, that everybody in India should hear the gospel in a language and in a way that they can understand and have an ability to accept or reject it. That is the it says here in verse 13 and the and 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Then only will the end come. So that everyone must hear, do not worry, keep on till the end. That is in those verses that we read. And then in verses 19 to 20, he says a terrible time of trouble will come. Do not believe everything. And he says, I will come back. No one knows when. And remember Noah. No one knows when Jesus is going to come back again. And we need to know about the story of Noah. Noah was 120 years preaching. And there was no rain then. And he was saying that a great flood will come. Can you imagine everybody saying, you must be mad? For 120 years he preached. Just like that, we should carry on preaching the gospel. Because we don't know when Jesus will come. He might come tonight. He might come tomorrow. He might come in 100 years. And we must keep on preaching the gospel. No one, and we have to remember Noah. Noah is not a very popular thing to remember nowadays. And then we come to chapter 14. Remember, we are last two or three chapters. We'll be finished in a few minutes. And then you find that Jesus is anointed at Bethany in chapter 14. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came and, broke the alabaster box and anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair. And he said, she's doing it in anticipation of my death. And then Judas betrays Jesus. We know the story. He celebrates the Passover with the disciples, institutes the Lord's Supper, as we said today, as do this in remembrance of me. Take this, is my body, and took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven. The Passover is all about Jesus. You know, the children of Israel were 400 years in Egypt. They didn't do anything wrong. They just happened to be slaves. But during the Passover, when you had the blood on the lintels, can I ask you a question? If the children of Israel hadn't put the blood on the lintels, what would happen to the eldest child? But they hadn't done anything wrong. Why would the angel of death kill their eldest child? It was foreshadowing the real Passover, which is Jesus. His blood was shed for many. And then, of course, Jesus, we all know the story of Peter's denial. And then you have the prayer in Gethsemane, where Jesus comes face to face with the agony of his death. He had never actually been even a second outside God's communication with God. And he knew he was going to be condemned to death and he would have to go to hell for us. He would have to take the burden. God would punish him for us. And that caused such agony, and he came back and his disciples were sleeping. And then there's the betrayal and arrest. A young man flees. And then Jesus goes before the council. And Peter denies Jesus. Jesus is delivered to Pilate. Jesus is mocked. All that he predicted is happening. And the crucifixion, and then the death of Jesus. I just want you to notice in chapter 15, verse 39. All along, Jesus was demonstrating that he was the Son of God by his teaching, casting out demons, healing, raising the dead, casting out a legion, healing a woman with 12 years of bleeding. And all this was happening. And what happens? When he dies, you can just see when he dies. And someone, now I'm reading from chapter 15, verse 35. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness of the whole land until the ninth hour, for 3 hours. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And then something amazing happened. The curtain of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, the Gentile centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Just imagine, a centurion saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God," a Son of God, or the Son of God. And so Jesus is buried, and on the third day he rose again and appears to Mary Magdalene, and in verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb. But that covers the third section. Jesus, how did he produce? First, he goes to the temple, finds it's a den of robbers. And then he has the controversy with the scribes, the Pharisees. By what authority? By what authority did John do it? And I also won't tell you by what authority I'm doing it. And then they ask him a question about Caesar, and he shows them coin, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Sadducees says about this resurrection story, and he says, "You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." And then you had that scribe who says, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers correctly, and he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And so you have that controversy in chapter 11 and chapter 12. First he comes to the temple, drives out them, has the controversy, chapter 12. And then 13, he talks about the future. And there's a lot of opinions about the whole eschatology of chapter 13. But I tried to summarize it by saying that he said everyone must hear. That's the most important thing. Only when everybody hears will Jesus come back again. But do not worry. Keep on till the end. There'll be a terrible time of trouble. Do not believe everything. But Jesus will come back for his people. But no one knows when it'll happen. And remember Noah. Noah preached for 120 years, and then the flood came, and they were all taken off. So that is Mark's gospel. I'll summarize this and send it to Mark, and you can have it to revise. So it's Mark is in three. The first is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He demonstrates it by his teaching, casting out demons, healing. But Jesus came to set the unclean people clean, bring sinners to repentance, and the unrighteous to become righteous. And then you have the whole storm on the sea. "Lord, don't you know that we are perishing?" The existential question, the Christological question. You know, who is this man that even the wind and the seas obey him? And then there's these three stories of faith. The legion, the man with the legion of demons. Then you have this woman who had the issue of blood, and you have Jairus' daughter who died. And that shows you, and each time the story is told, each of these stories, you must say, repent. for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this fantastic news that Jesus came to save sinners. So each of those stories has a purpose. It comes up in chapter 1, 15. Jesus said, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. So each story must be evangelistic, not only to the unreached, but also to ourselves. Repent and believe the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And then you have Jesus, the two blind men, blindness restored in two stages, blindness restored in one stage, and there's three predictions about Jesus' coming, dying, suffering, and rise again on the third day. And then 11 to 16 is how he does it. So how he's going to do it and how he does it. But I hope to send a summary to Mark, and then those who are interested can have it. But I finished half an hour early because my voice is gone.